I'm really, really excited about what we're starting today, because today we're starting a new series on the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to do something that we've only done one other time in the history of Hub City Church. If you know Hub City Church, we're only about 11 years old, 11 and a half years old, plus or minus a few months. Only one time in the history of our church have we taught through an entire book. We taught through the book of Jonah a few years ago. Well, today we're going to start a series through the entire Gospel of Mark. And I want to tell you why we're going to do this. I gotta tell you a story. When I was, right after I graduated from graduate school, from seminary, I was trying to find a job, and I was looking for a job as a youth minister, and so I applied to all these different churches. We were in Texas at the time, and a church in North Carolina flew us out there to, two churches actually in North Carolina flew us out to interview for jobs there, and it was terrible. Thank goodness God did not send us there. I didn't like any of those places. And then I was just frustrated. I kept getting turned down for interviews and everything. Some of you have been there, you know exactly what that's like. And then I got this call from this church in Easley, Mandaree Baptist Church, to come be their to interview for their youth ministry job. And I was just frustrated. And in fact, I was like mad during the entire interview. You ever had an interview for a job where you're kind of a jerk? You know what I mean? I felt like I was a little bit of a jerk throughout the whole interview. And I wasn't trying to be. I just was really frustrated with the whole process of interviewing. Some of you kind of know what I'm talking about there. But the one thing besides being grumpy and kind of in a bad mood throughout the whole interview that I remember was a question that the pastor asked me. And he looked at me and he said, "Who is your hero? Who's your hero? Living or dead, who's your hero?" And without even thinking about it, the first thing that popped in my head was Jesus. And I wasn't trying to be spiritual. I mean, I'm really not trying to be super spiritual. The reason Jesus is my hero is because there's no other person in the world, living or dead, that I want to be like more than Jesus. And there's no other person that I hope to one day see, or that I'm going to one day see face to face. In fact, if I think about the fact that one day I'm going to stand before Jesus and actually make eye contact with him and we're going to have a conversation, it's kind of overwhelming to me. Maybe it is for some of you as well. Jesus really is my hero. And so the reason we're going to dive in to the book of Mark and kind of walk through the book of Mark together is that I want all of us in this room to have a fresh encounter with my hero. I want all of us in this room to have a fresh encounter with this person that, if we call ourselves Christians, that we say we follow, that we say we believe in, who's transformed our life and shaped our life. And the problem is, some of us, we've been Christians for so long that we don't come to Jesus with fresh eyes. Like, we've been Christians for so long that when we think about Jesus, we just think about all the things we already know. And so for the next few weeks, in fact, between now and Easter, I want you to think about looking at Jesus with fresh eyes, with a new perspective, to have a new encounter with Jesus. And it's really cool because between now and Easter, there are 15 Sundays and Good Friday. So there's 16 kind of times when we're gonna be meeting. And we're gonna look at, and there's 16 chapters in the book of Mark. So each week, what we're gonna do is we're gonna kind of look at a chapter together as we gather together. But I wanna tell you something that you already know, and I know you're gonna be relieved to know or to think through. I can't even talk today. What's the problem? I was so distracted by Brian in that ugly sweatshirt. You let Satan in, and look what happens. I'm sorry. That was terrible. Shouldn't have said that, but that's how I feel. I'm a Clemson fan, if you guys don't know. There is no possible way that we can cover an entire chapter in one sermon. And that's not going to be my goal. Actually, I have another goal. I want to tell you my primary goal for this series. And that is for each of you, every week, to read the chapter corresponding to that week in the Gospel of Mark in your quiet time, at least once, maybe two times, maybe three times, maybe even you would commit to read it every single day. That each week during the series, see, you're already behind, so you got to do two this week because we're talking about Mark chapter one today, so I'm just putting the pressure on. But each week that you, in your time alone with God, that you would read through the chapters that we're going to talk about that week. Because what I think more than anything is that God wants to speak to you personally through his word, right? God has something he wants to say to you. And it's one thing for me to teach scripture to you. It's a completely different thing for you to engage with it on your own with the Holy Spirit showing up and speaking to you about what you need to be spoken to about. And so my goal is more than anything, is that you personally, in your time alone with God, would engage with the Gospel of Mark by reading a chapter at least one time a week, maybe two or three times a week. And then when we gather together for worship, we're going to highlight some of the things that Mark wants us to know. And then they're going to point out or settle down on some things that he wants us to do out of each chapter. And my hope is that as you spend time reading the Gospel of Mark in your time alone with God throughout the week, and as you discuss it in your hub groups, which is why if you're not in a hub group, this is the great time for you to get involved in a hub group, because we're going to kind of be talking about the chapters in our hub group. That as you read it in your quiet time, as you discuss it in your hub group, and then as we gather together and we point out a few things and we highlight a few things, that God will not only speak to you, but he will transform you, and that you will know Jesus more, and more than important than anything, that you will be more like Jesus when we finish this series than you are right now. Because I know that, I just want you to know that I have an agenda. I want you, by the time Easter gets here, to look more like Jesus than you do today. I want you to look more like Jesus in how you talk and how you act and how you treat people and how you relate to people and how you do your job. I want you to be more like Jesus at Easter than you are right now. And I think that's gonna happen as we engage with the Gospel of Mark and engage with the story of Jesus and try and figure out how to be more like him. And I'm gonna give you two little quick questions that you can use throughout this series. As you read the Gospel of Mark on your own, as you talk about it in your hub group, as we talk about it on Sundays. And these two questions you can use whenever you're reading the Bible, but we're gonna kind of narrow them down to the Gospel of Mark. And they're these: what does Mark want you to know? And what do you need to do? Because I don't know if you think about scripture this way, but the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they had an agenda when they wrote their gospels. They weren't just doing it to pass some time. They had an agenda. And I'll tell you what Mark's agenda is in just a little bit. But there are some things that he wants you to know about Jesus. So as you read the gospel, I want you to ask, what does Mark want me to know? And then I want you to ask the question, what does he want me to do? Which goes back to what being a disciple is. If you've been around Hub City for a while, you know that our mission is to make disciples who make disciples. And we define a disciple as someone who hears from God and does what he says. We don't want you just to hear from God. We want you to do what he says. And these questions kind of involve both of those things. What does Mark want you to know? That's hearing from God. And what do you need to do? That's doing what he says. So what does Mark want you to know? And what do you need to do? So, before we get into chapter one, I want to kind of give you some background on the book of Mark. And this is fascinating for me. I hope it's fascinating for you as well, because I just love this kind of stuff. So I'm going to kind of teach you a few things. Let's talk about the author. Now, obviously, the gospel is named the Gospel of Mark. So you would think that his name is Mark. That's true. Okay, so the guy that wrote Mark, there's three of you that could pick up on that. Thank you for playing along today. The guy who wrote the book of Mark, his actual name was John Mark, but to separate him from John, who wrote the Gospel John, they called him Mark most of the time, but you can read John, whenever you read John Mark in the book of Acts, that's who it's talking about here. But this is the same John Mark that, when you're reading through the book of Acts, is the guy who abandoned Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Paul was on a missionary journey and had John Mark with him, and John Mark chickened out and took off. And then later on, Barnabas, who was Paul's partner, wanted to bring John Mark again along on another missionary journey. And Paul said, there's no way that deserter is going with me this time. And so Barnabas and Paul kind of split there and went different ways. And Barnabas took John Mark with him on that. But that's who wrote this book. It was written sometime probably around the mid-60s, which means it was about 30 years after Jesus's death in resurrection. It was probably the first gospel written. Like out of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was probably the first one written. And it had a theme. The theme was what Mark wanted to get across was that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And then he goes into all the implications of that. Like the one thing that Mark wants you to know as you read through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, is that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God and their implications to Jesus being the Messiah and the Son of God to your life and to my life. Historical background, it was written to a Gentile audience. Now, those of us all, most, I think probably all of us in this room are all Gentiles, so hey, he wrote it to us. But the reason why he wrote it to a Gentile audience is because he was probably in Rome when he wrote this book. And he got all of his information from Peter, we know that he kind of interviewed Peter. Peter was probably imprisoned in the Mamertine prison at the time when Mark interviewed him and got all this information to write this book. But he was writing it to persecuted Christians in Rome, or people who were, he was trying to make Christians in Rome to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. And then the characteristics, really, he wants to give us a sketch or character sketch of Jesus' ministry. I think it's fascinating that the book of Mark does not begin with the story of the birth of Jesus, because Mark's not interested in telling us about when Jesus was born. Mark's entire interest is in convincing us that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. So he begins with Jesus' ministry, and chapters 1 through 10 are all about Jesus' three-year ministry. And then what's interesting is the one-third of the book, chapters 11 through 16, all take place on Jesus' final week. Like, he spends 10 chapters talking about 3 years and 6 chapters talking about 1 week. We'll get there in a few weeks, but he emphasizes that for a reason. It's significant, and we'll talk about that when we get there. But that's kind of a little bit of background. But what we could do is, now I could just say, okay, open up to Mark chapter 1 and I'm going to read it to you. But most of you are kind of like me, and that is, whenever you hear something read, what do? You check out most of the time. Maybe you read along if you're like, you know, a studious person like you, Callie. But I've watched some of you as we read stuff, you know? And your mind goes to whatever you want to be thinking of. At lunch or whatever, who knows? You're already thinking about that. So instead of reading the chapter, we're going to actually watch the chapter. I found something. Maybe you've come across this on Netflix. I didn't even know it was there. I stumbled upon it by accident, doing a Google search, just trying to find some information for this series. But on Netflix is a word-for-word adaptation film version of the Gospel of Mark. It's just a word-for-word reading of the scripture with kind of some drama going on with it. And I thought it was fascinating for me to see the story in a new perspective, to see it from a new vantage point, to kind of engage it in a fresh way. So each week, as we look at a chapter, we're going to actually watch that chapter section from the Gospel of Mark. You can go home if you have Netflix and you can look this up. But like I said, we're going to do this. And here's what I want you to do as we're reading it and watching it and everything. I want you to kind of put together an outline of what's happening in the chapter. Maybe you can write it on your little note sheet. You know, if something happened, write that down. Just kind of make a mental note of everything that's going on in the chapter, because all of it's significant. Remember, Mark's trying to tell you something. He wants you to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So kind of outline some things. And so here we go. So that's chapter 1. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to think through the outline of what happened in chapter 1. I'm going to put kind of a simple outline on the screen. And by the way, if you have the Bible app, all this information is on the YouVersion Bible app under the events section. But sometimes I think it's helpful to write stuff down, like with a real pencil, because you remember 90% more of what you write down than what you, as Mark Batterson says, the shortest pencil is longer than the longest memory. So let's just kind of outline some of the things that happen before we talk about really what we're supposed to do in light of what happens here. We're introduced to John the Baptist first, right? And we learn that John the Baptist is the fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah had made 700 years earlier, that one was going to come to prepare the way for the Messiah. And John the Baptist is the one who came to prepare the way. Next, what happens is Jesus is baptized. And after he's baptized by John, he's sent out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted by Satan. Next, Jesus begins his ministry. And I don't have this verse to go on the screen, but verse 14 in chapter 1 is fascinating to me because of how Jesus begins his ministry. He says, just like a one-sentence sermon, which I know some of you is like a dream for me, right? You know, you wish I would follow Jesus' example. But verse 14 and 15 says this. It says, after John was put into prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. And then this is his sermon. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' first sermon was to introduce something that was brand new to everybody. And what was brand new was the kingdom of God. He said that the kingdom of God has come near. That's an important theme throughout all of Jesus' teaching. The kingdom of God, what's the kingdom of God? The rule and the reign of God in the human heart. It has come near. And the reason why the kingdom of God has come near, as we've talked about before, is because now the king has come near. And then he tells them to repent and believe the good news. Next, what happens in the story is Jesus calls the first disciples. We're going to look at that in a little more detail in just a minute. And then the chapter ends with all these miracles that Jesus performs. If you remember, he cast out a demon from somebody. He healed a bunch of people. He actually healed Peter's mother-in-law, which I'm sure Peter wasn't all that excited about, but he does anyway. Heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then the chapter ends with Jesus healing this guy who had leprosy. And if you remember anything about somebody with leprosy, is they were banned. They were banished basically from everybody. They weren't allowed to be around people because they were thought to be contagious, and you don't want anybody with leprosy coming around you. But Jesus does the unimaginable, touches the guy, heals him, and then tells the guy, which is ridiculous. Like, Jesus is like, don't tell anybody what I just did. That is awful PR, right? I mean, like, if you can heal somebody of leprosy, you're like, why don't you go tell your friends, you know? Go tell everybody you know. Jesus is like, no, don't tell anybody. But what does the guy do? Tells everybody. So that's kind of how the story ends. That's kind of an outline of the chapter, which really encompasses what it is that Mark wants us to know. Remember, his theme in the book is to let us know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And so what he does is he starts off his story about Jesus by connecting Jesus to prophecies that were made about him in the Old Testament, introduces us to John the Baptist, who came to prepare the way for the Messiah. And then he ends the chapter with all of these miracles. And the reason why miracles are significant is because miracles were the proof or the evidence that Jesus actually was the Messiah, that he was who he claimed to be. And so Mark kind of throws all of that out there because that's what he wants us to know. That's what he wants you to know. That's what he wants me to know. That's what he wanted his readers to know. But in light of all that chapter one says, because it says a lot, I really want to highlight two things out of chapter one. The first one starts in verse 16. I'm going to read it. We're going to put this up on the screen too. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Now remember Simon, that's also Peter. He was Simon Peter. Jesus hadn't changed his name yet. But they were fishermen. And look at what he says, verse 17. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And then what did they do? At once they left their nets and followed him. Now notice what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, hey, Simon and Andrew, believe in me. I'm the Messiah. Believe in me. What does he say? Follow me. We'll talk about, there's a difference between belief and following. But it goes on, because when he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in a boat with the hired men and followed him. See, I know that a lot of times when we think of Jesus' ministry, if you've ever like just spent a little bit of time thinking of Jesus' ministry, or if you were to describe Jesus' ministry, that three and a half year period where he did a lot of his work, we would talk about his miracles, right? We would talk about his parables. We would talk about his teachings, like the Sermon on the Mount. And those were a part of Jesus' ministry, but Jesus' primary ministry were to these guys that we call the disciples that he invited to follow him. But no, like I said earlier, he didn't come up to these guys and tell them to believe in me. He came up to them and said, follow me. And there's a huge difference between the two, because belief is something that we can do in our minds, right? We can intellectually believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God. But to follow Jesus is completely different, because when Jesus invites these guys to follow him, he's inviting them to become just like him. See, that's what it meant when a rabbi would ask someone to follow them, to be their disciple. He's inviting them to become just like him. And the, these guys knew, and that anyone that was invited to be a disciple knew, that, that what entailed following somebody was doing everything that they told you to do. Like the way that you become like the one you're following is by being obedient to what they tell you to do, to doing everything that they say to do. And they set an example. He says, follow me, and they leave everything. They leave their family, they leave their jobs, and they follow him. But I want, that's very important for us to let sink into our heads, because this invitation to follow Jesus was an invitation to them to be just like Jesus. And Jesus' invitation to you and me to follow him isn't just an invitation for us to believe in him. It's inviting us to become like him. Maybe that's the problem that a lot of people have with Christianity, because a lot of times those of us who are Christians don't look a lot like Jesus, because we believe in Jesus, but we're not all that good at following Jesus and becoming like Jesus. But Jesus is really clear right out here at the beginning of Mark that his invitation isn't to belief, it's to following, to becoming like him. And so the same invitation that Jesus issues to these guys, he issues to us to become like him, to follow him. And the way we become like him is by being obedient to what he tells us to do. See, I think Mark has an agenda here. He doesn't want to just tell us the story of these guys, but he invites you and I to also become followers of Jesus as well. Let me show you another verse, maybe my favorite verse in the chapter, because this really tells us something not just important, but profound about Jesus. One of the most, I think, shocking things about Jesus, considering that he was the Son of God. Verse 35 says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Like right here at the beginning of Mark's recording of the story of Jesus, we learn how important an intimate relationship with the Father is for Jesus. Like, look at what happens. He prioritizes it first thing in the day. He got up while it was very early, while it was still dark. Right? He gets up very early, and then he prioritizes it over and above all other relationships. These guys that he just invited to follow him, he abandons them for a little bit. Why? To go spend time with his Father. And then he goes off to this place. He abandons all of his activity. Like, he had a lot to do, right? I mean, a lot of miracles performed. He did a lot in that first chapter. There's even more in chapter two. It's just filled with miracles, as we'll see next week. But he prioritizes this relationship with his heavenly Father. And I would argue that Jesus' intimate relationship with his Father is what paved the way for him to accomplish his ministry. That's why Mark tells us about it right at the beginning. Because it was the most important thing for him in order for him to do what it is that God, the Father, had sent him to earth to do, his intimate relationship with the Father, which really leads us to two things that I want to invite us to do in light of what chapter one says. And those two things are to follow Jesus and to invest in an intimate relationship with him. I'm going to pose them in the form of questions. Are you following Jesus? Now, I know a lot of you in this room believe in Jesus, but like we said, there's a difference between belief and following. Are you following Jesus? Are you trying to be just like Jesus? Are you trying to live the life that Jesus would live if Jesus were living your life? Think about it. Are you trying to live the life that Jesus would live if Jesus were living your life? That's what it means to follow him. If we're doing that, it's going to change how we talk to people. It's going to change how we do our jobs. It's going to change how we parent. It's going to change how we relate to people. It's going to change how we drive. It's not going to make me drive slower, for those of you that pick on me for driving too fast. But, you know, it's going to change how we live, right? By following Jesus. Are you following Jesus? And like I said, it means becoming like Jesus. And the way we become like Jesus is by doing what he says. So I want you to consider something. What if between now and Easter, which is, you know, 15 weeks from now, what if for the next 15 weeks you made a commitment that whatever it is that Jesus tells you to do, that you decide you're going to do it. And you're going to do it not so that you can just say, I'm obedient to Jesus, because it's okay to be obedient. But the goal is not obedience. The goal is to become like Jesus. And the way we become like Jesus is through obedience, right? So what if you made a commitment for the next 15 weeks that whatever Jesus tells you to do, that you say, I'm going to do it, no matter what it is. If Jesus tells you to share your faith with one of your coworkers, that you'll do it. If Jesus tells you you need to stop something that you're currently doing, that you stop it. If Jesus tells you you need to forgive someone, that you forgive someone. That whatever he tells you to do, as you're reading his word and he speaks to you, as we're talking about stuff here on Sunday, and he speaks to you as you're talking about it in your hub group, and he speaks to you, whatever it is that he tells you to do, what if for the next 15 weeks, you say, I'm going to do that, whatever he says. That's really what I want you to do, not so that you be obedient to him just per se, but so that you can become like Jesus, because the way that we become like Jesus is by doing what he tells us to do. We'll never become like Jesus if we aren't obedient to Jesus. So, are you following Jesus? And the next question, what are you doing to invest in an intimate relationship with Jesus? Like, is your relationship with Jesus prioritized over and above everything else? I've said this before, I'll say it again and again and again, but the most important relationship that should be in your life is your relationship with Jesus. There is no other relationship that's any more important than that. I know your marriage is important. I know your relationship with your kids is important. I know your relationship with your parents is important, but all those come secondary. We'll see that in a few weeks in what Mark tells us. But all those other relationships come secondary to your relationship with Jesus. So what are you doing to invest in your relationship with Jesus? What's amazing about verse 35 is it tells us, it gives us an outline of what we can do to invest in our relationship with Jesus. Notice what Jesus did. You might want to write this down. He went to a specific place at a certain time, and he had a plan. He had a time, a place, and a plan. I've talked about that before. But the way that we invest in a relationship with Jesus is we pick a specific time. I think the best time is to begin your day with Jesus. That the first thing you do in the morning is that you take some time to be with Jesus. And I know some of you aren't morning people because I've been around you. I'm also not a morning person. But for me, since I was a high school student, the first thing I've done every morning is spend some time with Jesus. What if you were to commit just for the next 15 weeks that the first thing you do every morning is you spend some time with Jesus? Next, notice Jesus had a place. He didn't stay where he was. Why didn't he stay where he was? It was distracting, right? I mean, he just healed Peter's mother-in-law, you know? He's staying at Peter's mother-in-law's house, which, you know, he's like a guest, probably sleeping on the couch. I mean, who knows what he's doing, right? There's all these distractions around him. And I know that some of us, when we get up, the first thing we do is we turn on the TV, or we turn on the radio, or we turn on a podcast, or we do something with some kind of noise, or we flip on our Xbox, or whatever it is that we do first thing in the morning. And it's immediately we're distracted, right? You need a place that's distraction free. And for you, if some of you, that can be like your sofa downstairs if you can get up before your kids. Others of you, it needs to be like your bathroom because it's like the most private room in the house. I love the story of Charles Wesley's mom. She would sit in the kitchen and pull her dress up over her head. And when she had her dress up over her head, all of her kids knew that you don't mess with mama because mama's talking to Jesus, right? So I wouldn't, you know, recommend you pulling your dress up over your head. But she had a place, right? You need a time. You need a place. What's a good place for you? And then you have a plan. Jesus' plan was to pray, to talk to his Father. I've got a plan for you, by the way. The plan is for you to read through the book of Mark. What if in your time with Jesus that you would just start reading through the book of Mark? Maybe you just read a section a day because it's broken into little sections. Maybe you read the whole chapter. That can be your plan. What you don't ever want to do is just take a Bible and just open it up and put your finger there and say, that's where I'm going to start, you know? It's like the person who said, oh God, please tell me what to do. And they open up his Bible and it says, Judas hung himself, you know? And they're like, is this what you're really saying? And they do it again and it says, and go and do likewise, you know? And so, see, that's not a plan. A plan is to do something, you know, systematically. And I want us to systematically read through and engage with the story of Mark over the next 15 weeks. And so, do you have a time? Do you have a place? Do you have a plan? What are you doing to invest in your intimate relationship with Jesus? Remember, Jesus' relationship with his Father is what paved the way for him to do miracles. I really believe that God has something he wants to do in and through you this year. But I think you're going to miss it if you aren't investing in your relationship with Jesus first and doing what it is that he tells you to do. Actually, I know you're going to miss it. And I don't want you to miss what God has for you this year. So, I got a little homework assignment, or not a little homework, it's for you to do right now. Pull out something to write down on. Maybe it's your notes on your phone, or maybe it's your bulletin, maybe it's your hand, maybe it's the forehead of your spouse, I don't know. I want you to do something for me. I just want you to take a second, and I want you to write the words time, place, plan. And I want you to think through, what's a good time for you? Like I said, I think the best time is first thing in the morning, but you got to figure that out. What's the best time for you? And then I want you to write down a place. For me, it's my desk chair. It used to be my couch, but I don't go there anymore. I sit in my desk chair in my little, I don't know what that room is in our house, but it's got my desk in it. That's where I sit. And then what's your plan? What's your plan? For the past 3 years, I've been using the discipleship read through the Bible journal plan on the YouVersion Bible app. And that's been my plan. And every year I read through the Bible and I do it in a different translation every year. That's kind of what I'm doing. I'm adding something because of this series to my plan. And that's to read through the Gospel of Mark as well, because I want to do that with you, because I want to see Jesus in a new way. I want to get to know Jesus more, and I want to become more like Jesus. So what's your time, what's your place, and what's your plan? And will you commit that over the next 15 weeks you're going to stick with it? That's really my challenge, my encouragement for you. So that's chapter one. Maybe for you, something else out of chapter one, something else spoke to you that you need to do. Whatever that is, I want to encourage you over the next 15 weeks, whatever God says to you, that you would do what it is that he tells you to do, because he is working in you to make you more like Jesus, to conform you into the image of the Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to kind of start looking at the book of Mark, to kind of engage with this story. My prayer for us as a church is that we would not be a gathering of people who just believe in you intellectually, but that we would be a church filled with people who are following you, working to become more like you, whose lives are characterized by obedience to you, because we know that it's through obedience that we become like you. But I just want to confess that there are many times where I don't want to do what you tell me to do. And I think many people in the room, they feel the same way. And we just confess that as a sin. We confess being disobedient to you. Help us to become a group of people that's obedient, and also a group of people that does whatever it takes to prioritize our relationship with you. It is amazing to me, God, that you want to know us and have an intimate relationship with us. Help us to do our part to pursue that. We love you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.